Pray with me if you would. God, author of all truth, Holy Spirit, and the only guide into the truth of your word, today, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, bless us now with the preaching of your word, we pray. Amen. Truth is kind of important, isn't it? A Truth in Government Act proposed by Representative Donald M. Fraser from Minnesota in the 90s would have made it illegal for federal officials to lie to private citizens. Right now, Fraser says, honestly, it's a one-way honesty is a one-way street with the government. It is illegal for you and I to lie to a politician. But it doesn't go the other way. Are you okay with that? Are you comfortable with that? Or does that unsettle you like it does unsettle me? And truth is important, right? Are we comfortable with those that have such influence and such power over us being able to lie to us without any sort of punishment or consequence? Are you okay with someone who represents you being able to be dishonest with you? Are you okay with that? I mean, today's news is filled with scandal after scandal, right? That a little lie can get you into big trouble. Now, I avoid politics and I avoid the news, but what we're about to talk about today is so vital to that realm, because I think it speaks to our world as a whole. We're in a series called Small Sins. Now, you'll notice small in scare quotes, because in reality, there are no such things as small sins, because no sin has a small consequence. Every sin, every single one of them, requires an eternity in hell, period. That's because every sin breaks no small law. If it breaks one of God's commands, it breaks the entire thing. Each one is part of a collective whole, because every law was given by God, so our sins offend no small God. So the reality is, every sin speaks to a heart that is far from God. They stem from no small problem. Our hearts are destined for hell. We are sinners in our core. Without God, without Christ, that is who we are. So because of that, there are no small sins, because they required no small Savior. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, the Son of God, who came to earth and took our penalty on himself on the cross. Each one of our sins, it says in Scripture that he died once for all sins, not just the big ones. That means even our little sins, put him on that cross. So there are no small sins, but there are sins we see that way, right? There are sins that we go, well, there's no immediate consequence, and am I really hurting anybody? It can't be that important. It can't be that significant. So we're examining the four most prominent ones in this series, and we started last week with talking about wounding words, using our words to hurt or punish somebody we think should be better, when in reality, if we filter things through this concept of, is it true? Is it forgiving? Is it kind? Is it tender-hearted? Is it gracious? Does it sound like something Jesus would say? That keeps us away from one very, very particular sin called gossip. And we talked about that last week. But this week we're going to talk about how we use our words in a very different way, in a small sin. And something was said this week that shocked me. It was said by a former governing official and a current political force, Rudy Giuliani. Did you catch this on the news? He said, "The truth isn't the truth." Pause, rewind, play again. "The truth isn't the truth." Mr. Giuliani, is that true? You catch the illogicalness of this? This is a self-defeating statement. Either there is truth or there is not. We do not get to choose what the truth is. It simply is true. And if we are going to enter into a discussion of anything without an understanding that there is truth somewhere, then why even have the conversation? Why waste our time? If there is no truth, we have no basis for reality. So in this idea of small sins, today we're going to talk about destructive dishonesty, because sometimes we can get into this idea that we can choose what truths we want to accept or which ones we want to reject. And just so you don't think this is a problem with politicians or in the media or just with Rudy Giuliani or just with me, in the book The Day America Told the Truth, it says that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. If it's not important, you don't have to be honest about it. 91% of Americans. Folks, more than 8% or 9% of America claims to be Christian. So if we're claiming that, 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents. 75% to friends. 73% to siblings. 69% to spouses. My question is, how many of these people will lie to a survey taker? Because if it's on a survey and it's not accurate, could it possibly be that 100% of us, if they're that dishonest? So we're talking about destructive dishonesty because we can get into this mindset that, you know, a little lie isn't that important. It's okay. It's admissible in God's eyes. What is this thing? What is this dishonesty? It starts off with this, I want to appear better mentality. I either want to make myself look better than I really am, or I want to make somebody look worse so that by contrast, I look better. It's this idea of white lies. This was actually one of the top ones when I asked online, what are some small sins that we Christians allow in our life on a regular basis? This one rose to the top. I think I had more checks to this one than to gossip, which stunned me, but I'm glad that it's coming out. See, we've all lied. Most of us feel guilty when we do, right? However, we tend to put stipulations on lying. If we won't lie on our taxes to our spouse or at work, what about the little fabrications we tell? It's just a little fabrication. It's not really a lie, is it? We tell people we're fine so they don't really know how we're doing. We make ourselves the hero of a story. We tell our kids to tell people we're not home when the doorbell rings. Or we tell the boss that we're almost finished with that project that we completely forgot about last week. What about those little fabrications? Because, I mean, as long as you get it done, that's what matters, right? All growth starts with honesty, so let's be honest with one another. All those fabrications are lies. So what is it? It's anything that's not true, period. Big or small deviations do not matter here. Is it true? So what is it? Not telling the truth. And what does the Bible say about this? Because you didn't come here to listen to me speak. You came here to hear from the Word of God. At least I hope that's why you came here. Because my word doesn't carry that much weight, even around here. But God's word has the ultimate authority here. So what does the Bible say about it? Well, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Pause. This is God's top seven things I hate. Top seven things that if you want to get me mad, do these things. This is what God is saying. He says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Now, isn't that intriguing? That in God's top seven things that make him angry, that he detests, that gross him out, of the seven, two of them include lying. And in those ranks are murderers, hands that shed innocent blood. So 2 out of the 7 include lying. Oh, he takes this very seriously. He takes this to the core of who he is. That's why Paul tells us in Colossians 3, 9 through 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul is showing us that we are called to be a new creation, that even if the rest of the world is okay with a little white lie, we are called to be something better. Rather than appearing better, Paul is telling us we are to be better than to have little white lies in our lives. See, we have been called to represent God. That's why God created humanity in the first place, wasn't it? He says, let us make man in our image. We are his image bearers, which is to say we have borrowed the authority and message from him. Just as humanity, that's what we were designed for. So what is that image? What is that new self? Titus 1:2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. See, God is identified as never lying. Notice it doesn't say he never lies about the big stuff. He says he never lies. He never lies, period. There is a time and a place for withholding truth for the benefit of another. So this is not saying he tells us all the truth at once. Our puny little human brains wouldn't be able to handle all the truth at once. So that's, here's a bonus. That's called the doctrine of progressive revelation, that God shows the truth piece by piece so we can digest it. But everything he says is truth. So I'm not saying we need to just say whatever's on our mind. There is a time and a place to hold it back. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? Hold back the truth, gentlemen. Honey, you have never been more beautiful to me than right now. Be honest. But there is a time and a place to hold back the truth, but never aberrate from the truth, never stray from the truth. See, the Christian's role is first and foremost to represent God in this world. And when we obscure the truth, we obscure someone's view of God, because all truth is to point to God. Every truth points to him. And as soon as we obscure that truth, you know what happens? That person is now blinded to a portion of what God has shown the world about himself. That's why what comes out of our mouth matters to God. He has given a message for you, a story for you to tell. It's called the gospel, which is to say the good news of Jesus Christ, who came, died on the cross for our sins, rose again the third day, and as the Son of God now reigns supreme and will come again to take us to himself. He has given you that message, and any time that we divert from the truth, any time we subtract from the truth, we subtract from that message in all of its beautiful glory. See, after he rose from the dead and before he went back to be with his Father in heaven, Jesus reminded us of why our mouths matter. With his last words, we know it's the Great Commission, he commanded us to go into all creation and to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the truth about him. See, we as Christians cannot lie without subtracting from what we should be doing here on earth, and that's presenting the truth. Even if that means we have to admit that, yeah, I'm a scummy sinner just like you, that needs a stupendous Savior. Which, let me introduce you to him, Jesus Christ. We cannot do that when we are focused on covering ourselves up to make us look good. It's not your job to look good. It's our job to make Christ look good, because he is good, to reveal him as good to those that desperately need him. If I end up looking bad because of that, great, that makes him look even better. Because if he can take a dumb hick from the country and do something with him at all, that's to his glory. If he can take a sinner like me and do something with him, imagine what he can do with you. That is his glory. That is the truth. In fact, Jesus is so wrapped up in this idea. He identifies himself as, I am the way, the truth that we sang about this morning, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look, if Jesus is the truth and no one comes to the Father but by him, what are your lies doing? Is it possible that your lies are keeping people from Christ? And by extension, keeping them from heaven? Is it possible? See, Jesus identifies himself with telling the truth so much that he says, I am the truth. Period. Anything we say that strays from the truth strays from Christ. So what does the Bible say about it? I think the Bible makes it pretty clear. God hates lying because it keeps people from him. God is the God of truth. But thankfully, he does love us. But he doesn't like it when we sin. And when I lie, even a little, I sin. I fail to fulfill God's purpose for me in this life. But the effect goes beyond just missing the mark. It's not just a job poorly done. Let's take some time to examine the real damage that it does. See, according to a Wall Street Journal article, so-called little lies aren't nearly as innocent as we think they are. They ran an experiment. They gave people some math tests and then paid people for the number of right answers they gave. But they gave them this. You got to report how many right answers you got. And they checked into it. And those people that told blatant lies cost them a few $100s. You know, the big bad lies, like, yep, I got 100%, and they didn't get a single one right. Apparently, they are very bad at math. It cost them a few $100s. It was the people that just told minute, yeah, I got 13. They had actually gotten 12. That cost them thousands of dollars in this study. See, the impact of small lies is not necessarily immediate and momentary. It is cumulative. It adds up. So that the small lies we tell make us completely untrustworthy. It's not because we tell one big lie, but because we constantly tell little ones that we become untrustworthy. See, little lies can add up to big problems. They may not cause immediate damage in the same way as a big lie, but in the long term, the effects are often just as damaging, just as significant, if not more so. That's why God admonishes us through Scripture not to bear false witness, as we saw this morning. He knows a truth so often that we overlook. Even little lies chip away at the stability of an organization, a family, a marriage, a church. Left unchecked, deceit will eventually compromise our relationships and our ability to survive life's challenges. Proverbs 20:17 says it this way. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. You get the picture? Somebody lies to get something that they need. The bread wasn't just something that they would indulge in. It was their daily nutrition. It was just getting by. So even that, it's going to taste good at first. But afterwards, it's going to rot in your stomach. It will destroy you. When we practice deceit, even to gain the basics for ourselves, it comes back to haunt us. And I know what you're thinking, because my wicked heart thought this too. Is this always true? Is it always wrong to lie? Are there times when it is okay? Because this is the conversation I had with God. But God, you remember the story of Israel? When they were coming into the promised land, you remember that lady Rahab? She was a prostitute. And spies came and came to her house, and she hid them. When they came to the city of Jericho, she was the only friend they had. And then the guards come to her house, and they go, hey, Rahab, you seen anybody from these Israelite people? They come through? And she goes, they went that way, George. They went that way, and they run off, and they're fine, and they're saved. You remember that lie? And it accomplished a good thing. And because she spared them, you spared her. Remember that, God? And don't you remember the Egyptian midwives in Egypt? Don't you remember, God? Because Pharaoh told them to kill all the young babies. And some of the Egyptian midwives lied, and that's how Moses got spared. You remember that? Along with other babies. That was a good thing, right, God? Wasn't it? And you remember, Corrie Ten Boom hiding Jews from Nazis in Holland? You remember her lying, God? Don't you remember that that's a good thing? Let me say this very clearly. God never condoned those lies. They had a positive outcome only because God is gracious. That is all. He never once condoned their lies. What he did condone was their willingness to sacrifice for God's people. Their selflessness. They're willing to take that risk. But nowhere does he say, good job, Rahab. Covered them up good. Egyptian midwives, great deception. Nowhere does he ever do that. In fact, he says to Rahab very explicitly, Rahab, you help my people, now I will help yours. Does not condone. And that was the conversation I had with God. So I'm assuming there's someone out there who has a cynical mind like mine that's going, yeah, but really, if you say always, because I was one of those kids growing up that you say, this is always going to be wrong. Yeah, but what about? Folks, let's not equivocate here. God is not a fan of deception. He's very much against it. And the reality is, the likelihood we would have to lie for something like this is pretty rare and unlikely to happen. It's possible, but it is rare. And there might be a time for Christian ethics debate, but that's not behind the pulpit. I'm here to simply represent what God says in Scripture, and this is what he says. I hate lying. The damage of lying is not just limited to us individually, by the way. It impacts our relationships. What Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. See, little lies create big divisions in our relationships, don't they? Sin is social. As D.A. Carson put it, although it is first and foremost defiance of God, there is no sin that does not touch the lives of others. I'm here to tell you that lies are the same. They will impact our relationships to others. See, relationships are built on the foundation of trusts. What happens when we don't trust each other? Or worse yet, what happens when we're not trustworthy with each other? They are repaving one of the roads here, Logan, the sidewalks. And now imagine I walk down and pick up a brick, because they're free now, as long as you got the landowner's permission, and I put it in my yard. You think my neighbors are going to notice? That's strange. There's a brick there. Oh, well. But now let's say I grab a couple dozen. You're going to think, what's with the pile of bricks? But now let's say I grab 2,000. I mean, bricks are relatively small, right? Let's say I grab 2,000 bricks and stack them all up on the edge of my yard. What have I now done with my neighbor? I've created a wall, a separation, one little brick at a time. That's what lies do to our relationships. Sure, it's not like you dumped a big wall in the middle of the relationship, but you have to admit, after lying to somebody after so many years, there is now a division between you two, and you're just hoping they don't figure it out and topple the whole thing over. Because that wall provides that security, but we'll discuss that in a moment. See, the question is, why do we lie to each other about trivial matters? The answer for many is kind of dismissive. Oh, it's just easier this way. I just want to avoid conflict. In other words, they put a positive spin on what is actually a much deeper issue. We often lie when we feel there's not enough safety in the relationship to share the truth. So rather than handling situations with understanding, maybe a person reacts with anger. Or instead of compassion, we offer insults or sarcasm. I know that never happens in our marriages, right? It never happens in our friendships. No, that doesn't happen. In fact, usually that's how my wife knows I'm covering something up. I get sarcastic. She knows me well. It's a breakdown in the relationship, in the trust and intimacy that's there. When we lie to one another, it builds walls that divide. God's not a fan of walls. between us. So the next time you feel compelled to lie to someone, even about a trivial thing, ask them, ask yourself, why am I trying to protect myself? What deeper issue is really here? What am I trying to cover over to keep myself from? See, when we come to God in our shortcomings, never, when we are honest about them, never does he respond with anger. Lord, I messed up. Yeah, right, you did. Never happens. Lord, I am a sinner. I am horrible. I am broken. I need you. Good. Now I can heal you. He reacts with compassion, with mercy, with forgiveness, with love, with grace. Friends, that is how we should be in our relationships to one another. Able to be honest with one another, but gracious with one another. See, when we lie to each other, we end up diverting our attention away from the relationship, and now we are focused on maintaining that facade of lies. Remember the old proverb, oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive? All of a sudden, we've got to focus on keeping all the lies up, so we tell another lie to reinforce that lie, and we end up with this entire wall of lies because there was that one brick once, and we wanted to make sure we justified it. Little by little, we end up drawing our attention to the lies rather than to each other. And appearing better rather than being better together. Little lies add up. It becomes a virtual relationship without any virtue. There's no reality behind it. It's all a concoction of our own imagination. Jesus tells us in Luke 16, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? There are results on the day of judgment for our lies. We discussed a few weeks ago in the life of David how sometimes people struggle with having confidence in God's word because they can't trust our words. Sometimes people will not trust God because they cannot trust God's people, to our own shame. So this impacts us. It ruins our relationships, but it also has an impact on eternity. As said in Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Not just big liars, all liars. See, the truth always comes out in the end. No matter how much we try to hide it or do away with it, there will come a day when we all stand before our Creator and we must bear all the truth because it will be there. I would much rather have you know about it now. Because one day we will be forced to put our masks down, to stop playing the part, and we will be exposed for who we really are. Not who we present ourselves to be. As C.S. Lewis put it, a little lie is like a little pregnancy. It's only a matter of time before the truth comes out. The truth will come, no matter how hard you try to hide it. So how do we stop it? I mean, we've seen the damage that it does. We see that God is not a fan of it, that it destroys our testimony, that it ruins our relationships, even the small ones. So how do we stop this thing? How do we keep it from destroying us? How do we keep it from impacting grace? How do we keep it out of God's church as a whole? Well, it's pretty simple. James 5:12 tells us, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. To put it simply, be honest. Don't say anything that is not true. Don't let anything pass from your lips that you have not ensured that it is true. We talked about that last week with gossip. This is also from what is coming from your mind to your mouth. Is it true? No matter how minute something might seem, how insignificant it appears, make sure that you are accurate with it as much as humanly possible. But it is more than just speaking the truth, if we are to be honest. God does call us to speak truth, but very specifically in Ephesians 4:15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." See, truth and love, these two are inseparable throughout Scripture. When you speak truth to someone, you show them how much you love them, how much you care about them. When you love someone, you will not be able to keep from telling the truth to them. Because sometimes we Christians will speak truth and we will be given a label that it is unloving to speak the truth about something, especially when it's talking about sin, right? Let me tell you what is not loving. What is not loving is to stare someone in the eyeball who God says is destined for hell and eternity in flames and rotting worms, and to tell them, "You're okay," and walk away. That is not loving. What is loving is to say, "Please, please, turn, change. Do you know where you're going?" And if I get slapped with a label for that, so be it. At least they will go and leap into hell over my dead body. If we will not share the truth with each other in the small things, why, oh why would we share the truth in the big things of Jesus Christ, of sin and eternal destiny? We must be faithful in the small things, because that indicates how we will handle the big things. Friends, we must be honest with one another. We must be, even if that makes us look bad. Speak truth. Now, this is probably hardest when our sins are involved, isn't it? When we have to be honest about our own failings. We're commanded to confess our sins to one another, and that's uncomfortable. That just feels icky. I think that's the technical term for it. Because we want to put our best impressions out there, don't we? That mask made us feel safe because it kept people at a distance, kept us in control, made us look good. But let me give you a sneak peek that if you are willing to show your vulnerable spots, what will happen? Community will skyrocket. We will mesh together as a family. Vulnerability breeds vulnerability. It will invite them to share. And now all of a sudden you are seeing each other for who you truly are and still loving one another because of what Christ has done for us. And all of a sudden we start to get a glimpse of just how gracious and glorious he is, that he would look at a scummy sinner like me and he would say, "I choose you." Why? Because he is good. I am not. Intimacy will be out of this world when we finally put down the masks with one another and we share what God is truly doing in our hearts, not just the good stuff. You can't grow a healthy body on desserts alone. Sometimes you got to take the disgusting medicine of recognizing just how sick we truly are. We are all broken. So take off that mask. Stop playing the part. Be honest with one another. See, when we see the fact that we are all broken, we get to see the most important truth of all. That God heals and uses the broken. That we have a greater Savior than we are sinners. We get that glorious truth. There are no small sins. That includes even a little dishonesty between us. I hope that this threw a microscopic lens on what this small sin does so you realize just how dangerous it is. Let me ask you, how big is a virus? Pretty small. Until it's inside you. Then all of a sudden it becomes the biggest problem. See, we are given far too great a responsibility to be dishonest about it. The truth we are called to share is far too significant to allow it to be tarnished by any shade of lies. instead of trying to appear better. Let's show God to each other better. Will you do that with me? Can we do that with each other? Do we have that closeness in our relationship? Because guess what? Whatever you are thinking about, but Pastor Aaron, I really don't want to say that, because I'm thinking it, I'm sure some of you are thinking it too. Every single person in this room has something that they would rather keep undercover, that they would rather put the mask back on. Because the old saying is, all the world is a stage, and we are actors upon it. Well, let's put down the scripts. Let's put down the masks. Let's stop playing the parts. Let's live in reality. Let's enjoy the truth of one another, that none of us are perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But our God is so good. The God of truth, the author of all truth. Truth is truth, because God is truth. Let's show Him better to one another. Let's not let little lies ruin it. Pray with me. Our great God, may Your truth dwell richly in us. May we be overflowing with it. We confess that we often fail in this regard. We exaggerate, we downplay, we lie. We repent of this sin, Lord. In Your mercy, remove it from us so far as we can this side of eternity. Let each word from our mouths shine a light upon You, clearly revealing Your glory rather than blurring it with our own false inventions. Let us be people of the truth. We ask this for Your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.